Welcome to the hottest podcast around. Good Things Come in Threes, with your expert panel of hosts, Pastor Jack Horner, Pastor Liz Fry, and Pastor John Brock.
Hello there. Welcome to Good Things Come in Threes, a podcast of Trinity Lutheran Church in Camp Hill, Pennsylvania. My name is Pastor Jack Horner, and it's my pleasure to be able to lead us in this conversation in this podcast. I've got my colleagues here, Pastor John Brock.
Hello there.
And Pastor Liz Fry.
Hey, friends.
And we're really pleased to be with you once again. We want to thank everybody that's been tuning into our podcasts over the last number of months. It's just been really, it's been a lot of fun for us to be able to do them, and we hope that you're getting a lot out of them as well. Today's topic, we're going to be talking about fathers and different dads and different dads from the Bible. And it reminds me of a dad joke that I have. A little girl asked her mom, Mom, where do people come from? And her mom said, well, dear, first God made Adam and Eve and they had children, and that's where we're all descended from. A few days later, the girl asked her dad the same question. Her dad answered, well, dear, many years ago, there were monkeys from which people evolved. The confused girl returned to her mother and said, Mom, how is this possible? You told me that people were created by God, and dad said people were evolved from monkeys. Her mom answered, well, dear, that's very simple. I told you about my side of the family. Your father told you about his. Not bad, right? any jokes that you have about fathers?
Well, I it's not so much about fathers, but one of my favorite jokes to do as a father, I loved doing it with my children and my nephews. When I meet a young person who is either about to have their sixth birthday or are 6 years old, I'll ask them how old they are, and they'll tell me, well, I'm six. And I'll say, oh, you're sick. I'm so sorry that you're sick. Well, I hope you feel better, especially for your birthday. And if you do that long enough, they get more and more frustrated. not that, you know, I would want to intentionally frustrate a young child or anything.
Yeah. So, and I'm sure that with your kids, that's one of those things that their eyes are rolling as it's, yes, as they see this all happening. Yes. Yeah, I get that a lot as well. Yes. I get that a lot as well. Yeah.
I'm just going to shake my head.
You're just going to shake your head. Any jokes that you have, Liz?
I don't have any. No.
You don't have any.
I'm not very funny. So
you're not very funny.
Oh, okay. No.
All right. Well, this will be a nice dry topic then that we'll be talking about.
I'm told that when I try to be funny, I'm not. But if I don't try, I can be funny.
Okay, that's fair. That's fair.
I have a spouse who says the same thing about her spouse.
Wow. Okay. All right. Well, I think I'm hilarious. So I'll just want to put that out there.
A legend in your own mind.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Today we're going to share some of our dad stories, and then we're going to talk about fatherhood, and just also just see just look at some of the dads or some of the fathers that have been in Scripture, and see how they have either how they've, you know, kind of grown in their fatherhood, maybe in a way, or how they've helped others, especially their kids, as they have sought to grow up as well. So any dad stories that you want to share?
Well, I have a couple about my father. They're not necessarily humorous things, but just, you know, stuff that I learned from dad. My dad was, although he was an electrical engineer, he grew up in the South. He grew up in North Carolina during the Depression, and so he learned to do a lot of things himself. And so I can remember as a kid always helping him work on our various cars. At one point he even pulled the engine and totally rebuilt the engine. I've helped him many times, you know, replace brakes on cars.
Oh, wow.
He and I, we re-roofed our house, the house that I grew up in, one July. I sometimes think I still have the sunburn from that adventure.
I did some re-roofing on a mission trip, and it was brutal. So I'm really feeling for you right now.
Well, yeah. So we re-roofed the house that I grew up in. And then a few years later, we went down to North Carolina and re-roofed my grandparents' house. Hopefully not to be too risque, but one of the things that I did learn from my father
risque.
Was
oh boy. And he'll get that button ready.
I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but my dad never had a very strong Southern accent, except when he started to swear. And it's from my father that I learned that the S word for human excrement was actually two syllables.
Oh, okay. Oh,
shit.
Gotcha. Okay. It's funny. I know this is more about fathers than it is about mothers, but Linda can do the same thing. She's from Queens, but she doesn't have much of a Queens accent until she's mad. And then it's like, whoo, wow. Okay. Anyway. So do you still do a lot of that sort of stuff? Can you tinker with your car? Cause I can't, I mean, I, there's a problem. The light went on. Try to get it to the.
Yeah. Well, you know, that's modern cars there. I don't mess with. I have in my garage, I have an old pickup truck that I keep thinking I'm going to do stuff with. But I've yet to actually, play with it, but I'm hoping someday soon.
John, I love old pickups.
Got a 1960 Ford F-100 inline six, three on the tree, short bed.
Oh my gosh. I want to see it. Let's fix it together. I'll buy it from you. No, seriously, every time I see those cars from that era, actually,
yeah,
not the 50s, yeah, where, you know, they kind of have the bubble front or whatever.
Yep.
When they started making them kind of streamlined, you know, the flat cover or whatever. Yeah.
Oh, when I was in college, I bought a 1958 Ford F-100 and drove that for several. Actually, that's the one that I drove across the country and back.
So, oh, neat. Oh, that is very, very cool. Wow, I didn't even know that about you. And I'm excited to see that truck, man. Absolutely. How about you, Liz?
Interesting. So my dad loved to always like play jokes on us as kids. Like, you know how jewelry boxes have that, like they'll spring closed. Do you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So he would always be like, put your finger in there.
Oh yeah.
Like, no. I mean, the first couple of times when you're a little kid, you do it because he's your dad. And you're like, what's he going to do? And then you learn your lesson. Right. And he still tries it. Even now, when we're adults, you're like, come on. Come on, dad.
Dad, what are you doing? I'm like 30 years old.
Exactly. He also loved to like hide behind things and like jump out and scare us.
Oh, God. Okay.
Yeah. So like my mom would always know what was going on when she would hear like a blood curdling scream because dad was just like jumping out and trying to scare the living daylights out of us.
Would he do it more to you or your brother or both of you?
Oh, he would do it to both of us.
Okay.
Yeah. But I'm easily startled. So, you know, anything will set me off.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, that's funny. That's funny.
Yeah.
One of the things, when I got older and I turned 30, I decided that I wanted to learn a sport that I could play not only with my father, but also with my sons. We had played obviously baseball and football and, you know, I would throw around lacrosse a little bit, but I decided that, you know, I wanted to learn how to play golf because my dad was a huge golfer. And at that time he had not really played that much. He kind of took a break from it, but I decided to start playing golf. But what I remember about playing golf with my father and what I remember today about playing with my golf with my dad, if you're just playing, there's pop-up rules. you know? So when my sons are playing with them, because they've learned how to play the game as well, when all of us are playing together, we've done it for the Trinity outing, the golf outing that we've been doing the last number of years. You know, it'll be my two sons and my father and I in a foursome. But there's pop-up rules. Now, when we do the outing, he doesn't do it because we're playing best ball. But the pop-up rules are, there is no bad lie. You know, the lie is where the ball sits.
Okay.
Hit it. Yeah. So you can, in golf, you're not supposed to move your ball. It goes to a place and then you hit it from that spot wherever it is, unless it's out of bounds that you have to redo it. But in pop-up rules, there's no such thing as a bad lie. Is there a tree in front? Just move it over. Yeah. You know, so so we always joke about that. And you know, usually you're allowed to have like one mulligan every nine holes. A mulligan is when you can take another shot. And my dad, you know, it's unlimited mulligans, you know, stuff like that. It gets a little obnoxious when there are people behind us wondering why you're taking, you know, two or three shots, but at one spot. But anyway, the pop-up rules is what it's kind of a fun thing now with the my sons, at least making fun of my father as we're playing golf together.
So do the rules only apply to him, or does everybody get to try again?
Actually, he's okay with everybody doing that. Yeah. Yeah. But so, about it, because when you're playing the game, you're not supposed to move the ball at all. Like if you're in a bad lie, part of the way you learn is to hit it from whatever that bad lie is. No, he doesn't do that. He'll just move it a little bit. It's really kind of funny. So when you're first trying to play the game and learn the rules and play it properly, it can be a little frustrating as he's kind of moving the ball. Oh, let me just get it up on the grass a little bit. Oh, that's perfect. It's like teeing it up almost. It's kind of funny. Anyway, so part of, you know, we learn these rules, sometimes good, sometimes bad, from our parents. And I was thinking about the importance of fathers and why my dad and stepfather have been important to me. And so, some of the things I've been thinking about is I've learned things about life that only my dad could have taught me. As great as of a mom and stepmom that I've had over the years, there are some things that I think I could have only learned from my dad. I mean, they brought different perspectives to life and also different styles, you know, kind of different styles of communicating. You know, my dad was more, you know, straight at it. And I think there was certainly a lot more maybe emotion and compassion with my mom. And maybe that's just kind of the differences of people, but also different ways of playing. You know, I don't remember really roughhousing that much with my mother. I definitely roughhoused with my father. And I can say the same thing for my kids. You know, we would play, you know, my sons and I would play football in the living room, you know? Yeah, I know. Yeah. I would play on my knees, you know, and they, you know, they're like, you know, 2-3 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old, something like that. And we would play football with a Nerf football, of course, you know, so that if it hit anything, it kind of just bounced off without breaking anything.
Sure.
Although, you know, there have been a few heads that kind of hit the floor and So anyway, this is just a different way of interacting and things. So I appreciate that. And the other thing is I had different expectations at different ages with how I interacted with my father. I think when I was growing up, my dad was definitely the disciplinarian, that if my mother didn't want to handle whatever the situation was, she would discipline me. But the worst thing that could happen would be she would say, wait till your father gets home. And she meant wait. That means, no, you're not going to play with your friends. You're going to sit at the dining room table and you're going to wait until your father gets home.
Wow.
Yeah. And honestly, I didn't really get punished. I only remember one time that I really got punished, you know, when he got home. The waiting was the punishment.
Yeah.
You know, that I had to wait 45 minutes or an hour for my dad to get home and just sit there. That was awful. worrying about the punishment that was never that much of a punishment, just a talking to kind of thing, was what really did it. So they all, I think they brought different things to helping me kind of grow up and do the right thing. So I think that was helpful. Do you guys have anything to add about that other than scaring the bejesus out of you?
It's interesting. You're talking about communication. I love talking to my mom, but when I want to talk about stuff on a really deep level, like my dad's the person that I want to talk about theology with.
Oh,
you know, my dad's the person I want to talk about politics with. You know, we could sit for hours just talking about theology and politics. And my mom, you know, she can keep up, but then there's a point where she just starts to zone out because we get too deep for her.
Yeah.
And I really love those moments that I get to share with my dad.
Yeah.
That's nice.
Yeah. My dad was by profession an electrical engineer, but one of his hobbies was the stock market. And I can remember growing up, he would have, I don't remember if they were monthly or weekly meetings, but he had a group of folks who would get together and they would decide and invest then as a group. And because of that, he became very good at the stock market. He was very, I think, financial savvy. And especially in these last several months, having to deal with my mom's estate and some of the financial things that he set up, you know, I keep thinking, oh man, I should ask dad what to do about, oh wait, mm-hmm. I can't do that. But you know, he was so good. And part of the reason that my folks were as well off as they were in retirement is because of how acute my dad became in choosing stocks. And you know, we would go visit them and he'd have the financial channel on and, you know, watching the sticker things. And mm-hmm. growing up, I can remember I got sent out after dinner. I had to go out and buy the evening newspaper. We had to get the evening newspaper because that's had all the closing market stocks listed in it.
Oh yeah.
Oh wow. Sure.
And so I am not anywhere, you know, I can read the stock page and I can understand what it's saying, but what to invest in, I got no clue.
Yeah. Yeah. Liz, there was a time where there would be two papers in a community. One was in the morning.
Do you know what a newspaper is?
I get the newspaper.
And yes, one was, they came every day.
I know. I don't like that the Patriot News doesn't come every day. The Lancaster newspaper still comes every day.
Yeah.
We were a morning paper people when I was growing up, because still when I was a kid, there were still two papers, morning and evening papers.
Oh, okay. Very good. Well, when I got to New York, I thought, oh, well, I'm in New York now. Let me get the local paper. So I got the New York Times. And if you've ever picked up a New York Times, it is so thick. It's like, I didn't have any time to get through those articles. I mean, geez. So that didn't last very long.
And teeny tiny print.
Yes. Yes. So that didn't last very long. Cause I was like, it was more like I was saving newspapers and recycling newspapers than I was reading newspapers.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So that kind of changed. But anyway, let's talk about some dads that we have in the Bible, and I'll start it off because of, you know, and that's an easy one because the very first father, of course, the very first human father was Adam, and you know, Adam is created by God, and then in the second chapter, God then creates Eve, and then they begin to have kids. And but even there, it's kind of interesting. We're going to see a theme as we go through these fathers. And we kind of saw it as well as we talked about the mothers when we did a Mother's Day conversation. So I invite you to take a look at that podcast if you want to go back and see what we said about mothers. But what we realized was as we looked at the fathers is, you know, they're all flawed in some way. And that's a characteristic, I think, just of human beings, that none of us are perfect. And there's ways in which we're broken as people. And so we see with Adam, of course, the straying that occurs in his following of God. And we see the consequences of his disobedience, where Adam and Eve both are then taken out of the Garden of Eden, and a dramatic picture of an angel kind of guarding the gate, you know, so that they'll never be able to go back to that time where everything was kind of perfect, right? You know, the lion is laying with the lamb, the food that they need is all around them. They just can just pick it off of the ground and in certain trees, right? Not all of the trees, but so we see that. I think we see that in all of our characters that we're going to be talking about from scripture. They're all flawed in some way, which makes them, quite frankly, makes them real, right? That makes them just like us, actually. So, John, do you have one of your biblical dads?
Yeah, well, so Noah of the flood fame, you know, Noah, we hear we read in chapter 6 of Genesis, you know, that God chose Noah, chapter 6, Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And we all hopefully remember the story of Noah being instructed to build the ark and to gather the animals together. And Noah called his sons. His sons helped him build the ark. He had three sons. So here's a dad joke for you. What was Noah's wife's first name?
Noah.
Mrs.
Ba-dum-bum.
Yes. So yes, there are. So there's eight people in the story of the ark, but the only ones who are named are the four males. But Noah does a great job. He gets them all through the flood. They get done with the flood in chapter 9. They land on the mountain. They come off. They come out of the ark. They offer thanks and praise to God. God tells them all to go forth and multiply. And therein is a bit where we get the problem, because Noah goes forth and he plants himself a vineyard, and he processes the grapes into the fruit of the vine, of course, wine. Noah gets drunk, and while he's drunk, one of his sons discovers him passed out in his tent. That son goes to tell the other two sons. The other two sons go and they cover up dad and they take care of him. But for a reason that none of us can really understand, really, Noah chooses to curse the son that discovered him drunk and naked. And so, you know, that's where we get this mark of Cain, or mark of Canaan, that is sometimes talked about in popular culture, that's based on the son Canaan being cursed by his father simply because he found dad naked and drunk. But Noah was this righteous man who was chosen by God to save humanity, and then he turns around and curses his own son.
I think I have an answer to your question of why. Okay. Why did that happen? Okay, so obviously he's really close to his sons. Right. I mean, right. They're helping build the ark and they do all that stuff. So they're really close with one. And you know how that is when you're working really close with people and you become more than just father, son. There's a friendship that evolves as well. Right.
Okay.
So the first son, when he finds him, what does he do? He doesn't cover dad up right away and then just walk out. No, no, no. Oh man, I got to show my brothers. You know?
Okay. Yeah.
I think that's what happened.
Of it like that. But yeah.
I think that's what happened. Yeah. It's like, you know, you find that. Well, anyway, let's not get into that.
Yeah. Good call.
Yeah. I'm starting to kind of think about my college days. And anyway.
Yeah. Let's not riff.
Let's not go there, please.
Let's not go there. What are some other dads we have in the Bible that we want to talk about?
How about Abraham?
Okay.
So we all know Abraham as a, as also a pretty righteous guy. You know, we always talk about the father of the Abrahamic faith. So he's the father of Jews, Christians, and Muslims. And so he's a really faithful guy. He trusted God and followed God wherever God led him. But much like Noah, he also had his shortcomings. And, you know, we know the story of Abraham almost sacrificing Isaac.
Yeah.
And then we also know the story of Hagar and Ishmael being abandoned in the desert by dad.
Yeah, there's an outstanding dad. Yeah.
You know, yeah. Abraham was very faithful and followed God, but still made some questionable choices.
Yeah, yeah.
And then, of course, after Abraham is Isaac, because we always say, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Isaac trusted his dad so much so that he went up that mountain. Really wasn't sure what was going on, but still followed his dad and God. But he played favorites, right? If going back to our story or our podcast from Mothers, we talked about Rebecca and Jacob and Esau and Isaac, and both Rebecca and Isaac had favorites. You know, Rebecca's favorite was Jacob and Isaac's favorite was Esau, and we saw how that worked out.
Yeah.
But you know, these are all biblical characters who remained obedient to the promises of God. Yeah. And then there's Jacob, who again, I love the story of Jacob wrestling with God. By the way, that's one of my favorite biblical stories. And we know Jacob as the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. But he also played favorites because, you know, his favorite was Joseph, who, you know, we later know Joseph's whole saga and right. story. So a long line of flawed men who God still worked through, right?
Yeah, yeah. And probably one of the greatest, well, certainly probably one of the greatest men along with Moses in the Old Testament, as well as a father, is David, who is, again, mm-hmm. we see his, not only his faithfulness, but also his flaws are on display in Scripture. And I love that, one of the things I love about the Bible is how honest it is.
Yes.
Most people, you know, you talk to people who aren't Christian, you know, and if they have a negative attitude of Christians, it's because they say that, oh, they think they're perfect, which I have never really found. I think it's farthest from the truth, which is one of the reasons we start our services with a confession. If you think you're perfect, then why would you even confess? There's nothing to confess.
Right.
And yet I find most Christians understand their flawedness, their shortcomings. And that's part of the reason that we begin worship with confession, to recognize that, to come before God with clean hearts. And certainly King David, probably the greatest figure, as I said, along with Moses in the Old Testament, is a father who has a mixed relationships with some of his sons. I mean, some sons, you know, with Solomon, it's a good relationship. Solomon is his favorite in a way. But he has two sons that basically want to kill him, you know, and take over and take over being king. And so we see God continuing to work with flawed people, with flawed fathers, and how God uses people, whoever they are, offering them redemption, offering them opportunities to grow, offering them a future, no matter Amen. Who they are. And it happens with dads as well, you know? And then we get to the New Testament, and you know, John, you know,
starting with the Gospels, you know, the first father who shows up is Joseph. One of the things that annoys me about Scripture is that we have so many great people, but we know so little about them. You know, mm-hmm. we don't really know a whole lot about Joseph. My personal theory is that he was a relatively young man when he and Mary got married. Other branches of Christianity say, no, he was actually a widower, which is why Mary was entrusted to him for him to look at. And so that way, then he and Mary never had relationships. I prefer to go with the idea that he was a younger man. But he was apparently, you know, an upstanding guy. We read in Matthew's gospel, you know, we don't get like we get with Noah. He was, you know, a righteous man, or with Abraham, that he was a man of great faith, or David. We don't get any of those comments about Joseph, the husband of Mary, father to Jesus. But, you know, in Matthew's gospel, we get Joseph's view of, or Joseph's side of the birth story, that Joseph's engaged to this young woman. He finds out that she's pregnant. And because, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 19, her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. There we get Joseph is a righteous man. He's within his rights to publicly humiliate and even call for her execution, but he doesn't want to do that. So that implies to me there's some at least level of care and concern for this young woman. But the angels appear to Joseph in a dream and they say, look, Joseph, you got it wrong. She hasn't been messing around. You know, this is God's child that she's carrying. And you have been called you've been entrusted with taking care of the two of them, which is exactly what he does in the next chapter when the Magi show up, and Herod then, when the Magi don't come back to tell Herod where this new king is, Herod sends soldiers to the area to murder all of the children, what we call the massacre of the innocents, or the massacre of the infants, that Joseph gathers up Mary and Jesus, and they hightail it out to Egypt, where they live in Egypt as refugees until Herod eventually dies. And it's only after Herod dies that they come back to Israel and they settle down in Nazareth.
Yeah. It's interesting, I think, because is under the law, to be righteous under the law, he could have had her stoned.
And exactly. Yet, yeah.
But he's a righteous person, and he doesn't take that, quite frankly, that righteous angle. Instead, he takes the angle of compassion.
Yeah. And technically, he's the stepfather here, but he's still loving and concerned enough about this child that is not his biological child that he looks out for his best interests. He takes care of them. You know, we get that again in the story of when Jesus is 12 and the three of them go to Jerusalem for Passover, and then they're going home. They get a day's journey away and they discover that Jesus isn't with them, and they turn around and they go back. You know, it's not recorded that Joseph blew up at Jesus and yelled at him. The only thing that's recorded in that place is that, you know, Mary treasured all of these things in her heart. But Joseph looks out for Jesus as any father really is called to do.
Well, and what we know of Jesus is he's balanced. He's self-aware, right? So his development, you know, as a child into an adult is something that happens to him where it's strong. Because he has this kind of relationship with his mother and with his father, and their parenting of him, you know, help help Jesus become who he is, you know?
Yeah.
And we don't see what happens with Jesus. Jesus doesn't seem to be the picture with Joseph, I'm sorry. We don't see what happens with Joseph. The assumption is that he has passed away.
By the time Jesus
he just drops out of the picture. So that's the, and plus it's at a later point, Mary is with Jesus' brothers, which again, Joseph doesn't seem to be in the picture. I think tradition is at some point he has passed away before he begins.
That's part of the reasoning for those who say, well, Joseph was a much older man when he married Mary, but you know, it's hard to say in those times, but a similar example to Joseph, similar in being a step parent, but even less of a biological connection. We get the Apostle Paul. We get the Apostle Paul who mentored young Timothy, and who it really comes across in some of his writings that he considered Timothy to be his son, his child. You know, in 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy, he opens it up by literally saying to Timothy, my loyal child in the faith, you know, and again, in 2 Timothy, he talks about Timothy as being my beloved child. And you then my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that we can have relationship. You know, we have biological parents, we have step parents, we have spiritual parents. Here's Paul being a spiritual parent to Timothy.
Yeah, that's a really good point. I there have been so many stories of 30 years of ministry of people that have mentored others in the faith. Mm-hmm. And yes. I would say to people in our congregation, you know, if you're older and you know, you're somebody that has your faith is important to you, share those stories, share that with some of the younger people that are in our congregation, you know, the younger fathers who are trying to figure it all out, the teenagers that are, going through that period of time that, you know, at least for me was just, a mess, you know, I mean, it's just an opportunity to really mentor and help people, know that they're not alone, right? That they're going through stuff that other people have gone through, and it's okay. And because we have community that is around us, that cares about us, you know, they're going to be okay too. And that's really, really important. And of course, all of these fathers that we talked about model, God, you know, God, the Father who loves us and cares for us, created us, who, you know, wanted to make that relationship and solidify that relationship through Jesus. And through Jesus and with all that he was able to teach and to share and to do, and especially the sacrifice that the ultimate sacrifice that he made to be connected to every single person in the world in a powerful, life-giving way. And ultimately that's what we strive for as a dad, right?
Yep.
I want to be that person who can give life, not just in a physical way, but in an emotional way, spiritual way to my kids. That's what I want to be able to do. And so we want to model that the goodness of God in that way. Well, this has been a really interesting and good conversation. I always love doing these kind of surveys of some of the different characters from the Bible. It's always a lot of fun when we do that and learn, I think, to learn about each other, about the stories that we particularly like as well. So I thank you very much for sharing with me and with everybody else that's listening to the podcast. So to all of the fathers and grandfathers and great grandfathers and mentors and people that are out there, we hope and wish that you have a blessed Father's Day. Absolutely. So Yeah. So please remember to be the church, that Jesus is Lord, and that we are all tasked to sharing the good news of God in Jesus. So once again, thank you for joining us, and we hope you join us next time. So we hope that you will seek the good.
Be the good.
Share the good.
Because good things,
come in threes.
Liz, take us out in a blessing.
Absolutely. The Lord be with you, friends.
Also with you.
Also with you.
Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we give you thanks for our fathers and for father figures. On this Father's Day, we pray for those who are fathers, those who wish to be fathers, for those who might have broken or strained relationships with their fathers, for those who are missing their fathers, and for fathers who have lost children. We ask God that you would bless them and strengthen them. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Take care. God bless.
See ya.
Bye, friends.